Let's turn to 1 Kings. We've been in Romans for quite a while, and nice to have just a little bit of a chance for a break. And so I want to come to 1 Kings and look at a mother before a king. I want to show you how God used the intercession of a mother to move forward history. His plan of redemption, his covenants. In 1 Kings 1, we find the kingdom of Israel in a rather crucial situation. King David is old, and he is frail. He can't leave his bed, and he's being attended to 24/7 by a nurse. And soon he's going to die, and a new king is going to reign. And the question on everyone's mind is, who will this new king be? And this question is made even more crucial by the Davidic covenant. You remember that God had made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David would have a house. He would have a dynasty forever. That his sons would sit and rule on his throne forever and ever. And of course, we understand that to culminate in Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of David, who will sit and reign on the Davidic throne forever. But here in 1 Kings 1, we're wondering, which son of David will it be? Who will inherit the throne? And even more, which one of these sons will ultimately bear the Messiah? Now, according to 1 Chronicles 28:5, David had already informed the entire nation that the son who would reign after him, who would bear the Messiah, would be Solomon. And so we see danger. Because one of David's other sons decided that he should be king instead of Solomon. Now we can look at the text. Now Adonijah, the son of Solomon, exalted himself. This is verse 5. Saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. Now, it's ironic that the name Adonijah means Yahweh is my Lord, my master. Yet he ignored the plain will of Yahweh and he attempted to establish himself as king. Notice his great pride. He exalted himself. Let us learn the lesson here that God is our master. And that means that he will raise us up. He will exalt us. He will move us into the proper place in the proper time and in the proper way. But Adonijah exalted himself. He did not listen to the will of God. Now, part of Adonijah's attitude came from a lack of discipline. Look back at verse 6. His father had never crossed him. King David, his father, had never crossed him by asking at any time, "What have you done?" Beloved, listen. Even a man like David could be negligent in his duty of disciplining his children. Even a man like David, a man after God's own heart. And if you've read through Samuel and Kings, you know that this has already brought a lot of grief to David at this point. Because of his children, Absalom and Amnon, and this tragic episode that happened with his daughter Tamar, we must discipline. We must be diligent and do so in the fear of the Lord and in the hope that they not become a grief to us. And so children, for this reason, listen to me here on Mother's Day. Listen to your mother. Listen to your father. Heed their instructions. Receive their discipline with all joy. It is for your good and it is for the good of your family. So that you don't become an Adonijah. It's even good for the community. Now, the author of Kings inspired by the Holy Spirit, credits David's lack of disciplinary action with the danger that the entire nation was put in. Now, Adonijah was also vain. Verse 6, he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. He's young, he's handsome, he's the son of a king. He thinks he's all that. And he had a plan. Look at verse 7. He had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Now, if you've heard me speak on Samuel or Kings, you know that I think that Joab is a very fascinating character. And why he finds himself on the wrong side of everything right here is just so interesting. But Adonijah had brought Joab, the commander of David's armies, to his side. I mean, he's the most trusted of all of David's men. And if anyone knew David's mind, it was Joab. Yet, knowing full well that God had declared that Solomon would be the next king, Joab decided to follow Adonijah. And it wasn't just Joab. So in verse 7, he had also conferred with Abiathar, who was of all things a priest. And this is again someone who should have known better. They knew the will of God, and they did not follow it. And we're going to see the grief that that brings to them. And we ourselves, don't we, beloved? We know the grief that happens when we do not follow the will of God. Now, there were several, though, who did not follow Adonijah. Look at verse 8. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, who is chief of the king's bodyguard, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, the mighty men who belonged to David, they were not with Adonijah. It's hard not to follow the crowd, especially when so many credible and important people go this way. But friends, we are called to stand on the word of God. No matter what the direction anyone else is heading, we are to stand on the word of God. And that's what these men did. They understood the will of God and they followed it. Now, verse 9, Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zoheleth, which is in beside En-Rogel. And En-Rogel is a spring that's outside of Jerusalem. Notice that he goes outside of Jerusalem. Notice that Adonijah doesn't go to the tabernacle to offer the sacrifices. Notice that he's doing this off in the periphery. He's not ignorant that this is against his father's will. He's not ignorant that this is against the Lord's choice. And so he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. And verse 10, he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, and Solomon his brother. Now the uprising seems very strong. He has great support. It seems that he is going to be king. Listen, this is not just a political crisis. This is a covenantal crisis. The Davidic covenant is in danger. The kingdom is in danger. Yahweh's word is in danger. The whole history of redemption could be said to hinge on this very moment. How will God overcome this? How will everything be, to use human language, put back on the right track? Well, enter a mother, a wonderful mother. Enter Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Let us see how God used this mother to move forward his purposes. Now, we often think of Bathsheba as, you know, that woman whom King David called and had an adulterous affair with, and whom King David also killed her husband and took her as his wife. I love how this chapter gives us another picture of her 20 years or so after the fact. Beloved, God really does his work in our lives. He really does redeem us from terrible things, and he gives us such better things. Because sin has made our lives so messy, hasn't it? Sin has made our lives so messy, but God can redeem it all. And so this dear woman becomes God's instrument to put the kingdom into Solomon's hands. Now, my method is going to be threefold this morning. I know you don't have an outline before you. I didn't really know how to outline what was in my mind for this morning. But we're going to do three things. First of all, I want to just lead you through this wonderful story. Second, I want to pull out some observations to teach us to be more like this wonderful woman. And third, I want to challenge us to put this into action. So first, let's just enjoy the story. God used the intercession of a mother to thwart Adonijah's ploy and to crown Solomon as the true king. So first of all, we have the counsel to a mother. Verses 11 through 14. Now, Nathan, and this is the prophet. Okay, I think this is very important. You remember that the prophet Nathan is the one who had delivered the Davidic covenant to David. He is the one that told David that God had established a house for him. And I think it is noteworthy that he is the one who springs into action first in order to protect the covenant. And it's also noteworthy that Nathan was the prophet who called David out for his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and promised him that God had indeed forgiven his transgressions. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it?" Now, Nathan is very strategic here. Bathsheba's plea will have a strong emotional appeal to David. And so he instructs her, "Now come, please let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon." Of course, Adonijah would quickly dispense of any contender for the throne, and he would do so quickly. And he would do so pretty much to their entire family. So here is Nathan's counsel. "Go at once to King David and say to him, 'Have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king?'" That is the instruction. Bathsheba is instructed to intercede for her son before her husband, the king. Nathan then would come in and say that all of this is true. Look what he says. "Behold, while you're still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words." Why? Because the law required it. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be confirmed. And so in order for this to happen quickly, they need two witnesses so that then this can be brought into action. So that's the counsel to a mother. Next, there is the intercession of a mother. Look at verses 15 through 27. The intercession of a mother. In verse 15, Bathsheba went into the king in the bedroom. Now the king was very old, and Abishag, the Shunammite, who was his nurse, was ministering to the king. Then Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king. And the king said, "What do you wish?" And notice how she starts here. Even though there's intimacy, even though there's relationship between them, she comes in very reverently, very respectful. Look what she says, verse 17. "My lord, my master, my sovereign." And notice what she says next. She reminds him of his oaths, his promises. She says, "You swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God, saying, surely your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. David had made oaths and promises to Bathsheba, and it would be unthinkable for him to break them. So Bathsheba calls David to act in accordance with his promises. Bathsheba told David the problem. Look at verse 18. Now behold, Adonijah is king. And behold, my lord the king, you do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But he has not invited Solomon, your servant. The very line of the Davidic covenant was being threatened. Of course, this was nothing new. Saul had attempted to kill David many, many times. David's own son, Absalom, had attempted to kill him, come close to succeeding. And throughout the history of the kingdom of Judah, this was a constant threat. But God is ever true to his promise, and he has never let his covenant be untrue. Bathsheba urges David to action. Look at verse 20. As for you now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after them. Otherwise, it will come about, as soon as my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be considered offenders. Adonijah seemed to have all the public support at this point. It seemed that he really had succeeded in becoming king. And here we are at the last minute trying to undo this. Many of David's very trusted advisors, his loyal commanders, and even the priests were supporting Adonijah. And this was quickly coming to a head. Then Nathan enters, just as he said he would, so that the matter could be quickly confirmed by the second witness. So verse 22, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. They told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. And as he said he would, he confirmed Bathsheba's words. Verse 24, my lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall be king after me? And he shall sit on my throne? He also starts with David's very own words. Did you say this, O king? And he informs him of the situation. Verse 25, for he has gone down today, has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance. He's invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and they are drinking before him. And they say, long live King Adonijah. But me, even me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not shown to your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? In other words, O king, have you changed your word? Has your word changed? Now, hold this for a while. We'll get to it. But I want you to see that there is power and multiple people interceding concerning a situation, calling on the king to act according to his word. And these intercessions then bring the answer of a mother, or to a mother. The answer to a mother. That's the third point. Verses 28 through 31. In verse 28, King David said, call Bathsheba to me. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. The king vowed. He makes another oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, Surely, as I vow to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, I will do so this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, may my lord King David live forever. Now David grants her the request that she had laid out before him. And he acts according to his oaths and his promises and takes immediate action in order to make Solomon king. And that's the rest of the chapter that we won't read. David sends his men who did not follow Adonijah in order to take Solomon and publicly declare him to be king. They put him on the king's royal donkey and they parade him through the town, declaring that he is king. Thus God's word was accomplished. Thus God's choice for king won out. And I want you to see this morning that it was all moved by the intercession of a mother. It is amazing how God works. Now, I think sometimes we forget to just sit with the text and cultivate an awe for God. Sometimes we just read, and that's okay, we need to read. But sometimes we forget that the point of reading is to know and enjoy God better. And so next time that you sit down to read your Bible, do so very consciously thinking, I want to delight in God as I read. I want this to cultivate within me a delight, an enjoyment, an awe of God. Just read with a desire to know him more, to love him more. I mean, isn't this amazing? How he works through history, how he sets forth his covenants, and how constantly it seems that they're in danger of not coming to pass, but every single time he brings them to pass. He is amazing. He is amazing. Remember that he is the eternal God, so far beyond us. I can't even picture eternity, can you? We often think about everlasting life, and I can kind of wrap my head around infinity that just never ends going forward. But God is eternal. He doesn't just have no ending. He has no beginning. Can you wrap your mind around that? Because all I can do is kind of push the starting point back a little further. I can't push it back forever. In my experience, and probably in yours, everything has had a beginning. But yeah, logic and reason tells you there has to have been something that didn't. And that is, of course, God. The most perfect being that there could be. Eternal, holy, separate, right? He is the creator, we're the creation. He is the one eternal, holy, separate from sin. He is true. He is the standard of all truth. Be in awe of him. Be in awe of who he is. And be in awe of how he has acted in history to bring about his perfect will. And we're not there yet. There's a lot of still to come. Even in our own lives, right? There's a lot that's still to be. We have been saved by Christ through faith, by grace alone. We now stand in the grace of God. And we've been examining Romans 5 and Romans 6, and there's still more glory to come in Romans 7 and 8 and beyond. And we've seen all these benefits of justification, that we have peace with God, and so on and so forth. But yet there's still more to come. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says that the glory that is still to come, there's riches of glory that will be given to the saints in the future ages. So glory in God. Be amazed at how he moves forward history. And be amazed at how he does so through intercession. Be amazed at how he does so through prayer. And that's where we head then, is our second goal today. First, we just went through the story. Now, our second thing today is I want to pull some observations from the text. The text is an amazing illustration of prayer. An amazing illustration of our prayers before God, the great King of Kings. Let me just pull out some of these observations. First of all, Bathsheba gives us a pattern for approaching God, our King, reverently and humbly in order to express our needs before him. To approach God humbly and reverently. As Bathsheba bowed before David and said to him, "My Lord," so we also bow before him and say, "My God, my sovereign, my Father." Prayer is a serious thing. We are approaching God, who is so far beyond King David. And if Bathsheba bowed in humble respect before David, how much more should we bow in respect before the eternal God? Second, prayer is taking action. Bathsheba took action, and she went before the king. And the king then took action on her behalf as he answered her request according to his will. This is also the pattern with prayer. Third, prayer is interceding for the will of God to be done. That's why the Bible says that whatever you pray according to the will of God and of Christ, it will be given to you. Now, the question is, do you have to guess at his will? Well, no, because we have an entire book dedicated to explaining his will. And more than that, we have the Spirit of God, who knows the mind of God, dwelling within us, teaching us, guiding us, and even himself interceding on our behalf. Fourth, prayer has the covenants and the promises of God as its foundation. Prayer has the covenants and the promises of God as its foundation. We often have the minutiae of our lives in mind when we think about praying according to God's will, and we should. But even more than that, we find that God's overarching plans for all of history are revealed for us. And we are to pray according to the covenants. We are to pray according to all of God's will revealed in his scriptures, that he would move history along to the end that he has designed. Number five, prayer even includes a rehearsal of troubles. Prayer includes a rehearsal of troubles. Now notice that Bathsheba went and said what was about to overcome her and overwhelm her. And this is exactly the pattern that we find all through Scripture for our prayers. Now, King David did not know the trouble. He did not know that Adonijah had set himself up to be king. But God knows. God knows everything. Yet we're still instructed in prayer to lay our troubles before him. And if you want just a quick look at that, go over to Psalm 13. I saw some furrowed brows. This is a typical lament psalm. There's a number of lament psalms throughout the book of Psalms. But look at what he first does. He starts with questions and complaints. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Those are bold questions. How long, O Lord? How long do I have to endure this? Lord, this is happening. You see this. Why aren't you stepping in? Lord, this is your promise. I am your child. What's going on here? He welcomes us into his presence to pray that way. Just like you welcome your children into your presence to ask those kinds of questions as well. Now, where the psalmist gets to in Psalm 13 is trust. And that's the purpose of a lament prayer, is to get to trust. But I remember your word, O Lord, and I trust in your timing. I trust that you will exalt me at the proper time, out of my troubles, out of my trials. And so I wait for you, and I will praise you, and I will give you all of the glory. Number 6, prayer is something that we learn from others. We learn prayer. We learn it, of course, from Scripture, but we also learn it by listening to others pray. There is no greater joy in my life, actually, than to listen to seasoned saints pray. I love it. I am so instructed by it. I even have several books in my office that I keep coming back to, because in them are recorded the prayers of seasoned saints. We learn from others. Just like Bathsheba was instructed by Nathan how to intercede before the king in this situation, so also we can be instructed by others how to intercede before God for other situations. Number 7, this is simple, you know this. Prayer is answered. Prayer is answered. Just as David answered Bathsheba's intercession with strong action, so we could go around the room today and hear testimony after testimony after testimony about how God has incredibly, dramatically answered prayers. Over and over. And number 8, this is my last one. Prayer results in praise. Answered prayer results in praise. Bathsheba responded to David's actions by saying, "May the king live forever." So also we bless God and give thanks to him and praise him when he answers our prayers. So first we observed that we have a pattern for approaching God reverently, humbly. And we saw that prayer is to take action, that prayer is interceding for the will of God to be done, that prayer has the covenants and the promises of God as its foundation, that prayer often includes a rehearsal of troubles, that prayer is something that we learn from others, that prayer is answered, and answered prayer results in praise. So finally, the third thing we set out to do this morning, let me give you some exhortations that you might keep this kind of intercession before God front and center. The intercession of a mother was used by God to move the events of history, to fell an uprising that would make God's word untrue. Will he not also use your prayers to bring about his will? This is the wonder of prayer. We get to come into God's presence, and we get to present our requests before him, knowing that our requests can move the world, quite literally. Will we not be spurred on to pray big prayers? To pray for the salvation of our government leaders, to pray for swaths of people to come to Christ, to pray for our persecuted brethren, to pray for those lands that have no gospel preaching, to pray for Christ's return, that our families would know him and glorify him, that if we should face persecution, we would face it well and glorify him through it. That we, the church right here, even now, would be pure, spotless, holy. That each one of us would be mature in Christ. That we would be complete. That we would be built up in the truth. That we would battle sin and love God with all of our heart. That we would stand boldly and courageously for the truth. All of those are world-shaking prayers. Are we convinced that God answers prayer? Then how devoted are we to prayer? Let me flip it. This might hurt. How devoted are you to your phone? Kids, don't answer about me. How devoted are we to our phones? Beloved, social media gives us such a great opportunity for the gospel preaching, and I'm convinced that we need to utilize it more. But we have to do so in fear. I fear that at the Bema Seat of Christ, it will be shown that we've frittered away so much of our lives on technology. Or do we devote ourselves to prayer? And then in the power of God, do we go out to bear fruit for him? Now, to close, you know, probably, if you've listened for the last couple of years, my favorite parable is found in Luke 18. You remember it. A widow went in to an evil judge and begged him, right, interceded before him to take her case and to administer justice to her. Now, this would have been the right thing for the judge to do. She had a good case. But he refused. But this widow kept coming, and she kept asking until eventually the judge says, and I'm quoting here, "Even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." That's a horrible translation. It's literally, "She will beat me up." The word there means to strike with the fist under the eye. Right? We could almost translate it, "She will give me a shiner with her continual coming." Jesus drives the point home after that. God is not an evil and selfish judge. He will always take up the case of his beloved. Therefore, we should, as God's children, be crying out to him continually, day after day, night after night. And Jesus says, he will indeed administer justice. He will indeed. This is the intercession to which we are all called. The intercession modeled for us by a wonderful, dear woman, a mother. Dear friend, if you are here and you have not trusted yet in Christ, I want you to know how to gain this remarkable access into the presence of God in order to intercede before him. God is holy, and no sinner can approach him, because every single one of us have sinned. We've all lied, we've all acted selfishly, we've all coveted, we've all lusted inappropriately. There is no one who has not sinned, and your sins keep you from God. There's a great chasm between you and God. So the question is, how can that chasm be closed? That's the question of the entire Bible. How can the chasm between you and God be closed? Well, I am here to tell you that it is through Jesus Christ. How can he bring you near to God? He went to the cross. He endured the penalty of sins for us, so that all who believe in him will be forgiven sin, adopted into God's household, and granted access to him in prayer. I urge you, believe in Christ today, Acknowledge that he paid for your sins on the cross. Acknowledge that he rose again. And know that it is true that he did this for you. Trust that. Trust that to be true. And if you turn from your sin, and if you confess Christ as Lord, you will be saved. And come, follow him. All of this from the faithful intercession of a mother. She came out of great need. And she had wonderful access before King David. But beloved, I'm here to tell you, we have better access before a better king. We have access before our Father. Access before Christ Jesus, who loves us, who gave his life for us. Be encouraged, dear friends. He hears you, and he cares, and he will not let his word fail. Let's pray. Father, bless you. How wonderful are you. Thank you for your word, which constantly instructs us. Help us to be devoted to prayer, to pray big prayers. Bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.